there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Is that true for you this morning? It's true for every person who has placed their faith in Christ. As he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Not because of the good things I've done, not because of the money I've given, not because my grandmama believed it, but I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life. Don't you want to live that way? Right? No guilt in life. No fear in death. 1995 on the QVC? No. A drug? A drink? No. This is the power of Christ in me, the song says. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That's how you live with no guilt in life. And no fear in death. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words to a song that reflects the truth of life. For those who know Christ. And my heart is burdened for all of those people. Maybe someone who's here this morning. Those words don't ring very true. God, I pray that wherever they are on the path of being able to sing that song with conviction and say, you know what, there is no power of hell or scheme of man that can pluck me from my Father's hand because I stand in the power of Christ. That there is no guilt in life for all of the stupid things that we all do. There is forgiveness. There is no fear in death, whenever that may be for those of us in this room. This is the power of Christ in me. Father, I think of Alan Patterson, and that name may not ring a bell to many people, but Alan was the director of Camp Ader. Many people in this room attended Camp Ader, had children who attended Camp Ader, and Alan unexpectedly and tragically died yesterday of a heart attack. And I pray for his family, and I pray for the staff at Camp Ader, as I'm sure they're gearing up for camp this summer. But because of his relationship with you, Father, he stands in your presence today. No fear in death. And I pray for Cindy Spinello, who, God, unless you do something miraculous, she's probably not got that long until she stands in your presence. And I hearken back to a conversation that I had with her a few weeks ago before she took a turn here for the worse. There is no fear in death for Cindy Spinello because of who Jesus is to Cindy Spinello. And I pray, God, you wrap your arms around Greg and Tyler and other family members. And I pray, if you would, obviously we're asking you to heal her and bring her back. But if you don't, I pray that in these last days that she lives, she is a testimony of faith, a testimony to the truth of the song that we just sang, which is simply a reflection of the truth of who you are. In Christ alone, may our hope be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We want to thank all of you who are here. If you're here maybe for the very first time, we're glad that you've shown up today and are with us. We hope you stopped at the Welcome Center. If you didn't, hope you fill out a connection card that's in the thing. We are going to receive our offering in a minute. I actually forgot to receive the offering in the first service. Thankfully, we had some alert ushers who took it during the during our last couple of songs. But if you think that this church is all about your money, it isn't, because the pastor's too stupid to remember to take the offering sometimes. So receive the offering. So we're going to do that, though, with our offering thought. But before we do that, kids, you can head on back to junior worship now if you're headed back there. And we are implementing some new drop-off and pick-up procedures. So if you've got preschoolers especially, if you just walk back there with them, make sure that they get to where they know and go, and you need to know where they need to go and get picked up. So again, thank you for everyone. And Tom wanted to come and share just a little bit of news about his wife, Roxanne. So I'm going to invite him to come and do that. And then we're going to receive the offering after that.
I was really hoping that Roxy would be up to coming up with me, but we both felt that I needed to share something with the whole congregation. She had, I think it's been 3 weeks ago, CAT scan and MRI, and we didn't know what the results showed. Her doctor was on vacation, but he came home on Thursday this past week. I think she was one of the first patients to be seen. And we go in and we're sitting down, and he comes in with kind of a somber look on his face, and he sits down, and I said, "Okay, what's the verdict?" He said, "Your wife is boring." I'm thinking, "What?" to myself. He says, "She is cancer-free. Hallelujah." If that's what boring means, more of it. He did tell us some other things, that she will undergo some more tests in about 6 months. And he also said why she is feeling the way she is. And I think he called it proctitis. In other words, she has a pain in the butt besides me. But she doesn't have much energy. Now, he did not tell me that this is the reason for it, but I'm, with my unqualified evaluation of it, he said that she had something on one of her adrenal glands. Well, I know that the adrenal glands is what gives you adrenaline and gives you your strength. So I think we're going to be working with something to give her healthier adrenals. But he said that wasn't anything to worry about. He says it's not the kind that would be cancerous or become cancerous. He said it wouldn't be anything more than, he pointed to a spot in his forehead which looked like a small birthmark. And he went on to explain about the number of people who would have something similar to that in their body and just don't see it, because it's on the inside of your body, not something you see on the outside. So we're not too concerned about that at all. But he did say that the radiation is what caused her problem, and that'll be a continual pain. And but she does have ointments to help alleviate that, as long as she remembers that they're also in her purse and she can take care of it. I do want to make sure that I thank you on her behalf, of all those people who lifted prayers and sent her cards. They were very much appreciated. And we both solicit your prayers to continue. I mean, that in itself was a fantastic news, but she still has an awful lot of pain, and I was glad to see her up here last Sunday singing, and hopefully she'll be returning to do more of that. But again, I want to give God the honor and glory and just thank him so much for what he has done in our lives. My daughter Tracy, when we first found out that she had cancer, had brought us a little, I'll call it a placard, and it said, "If God brings you to it, he'll see you through it." And I cling on to that with all heart and soul, and he has. And I know he's going to continue to do wondrous works in our lives. So again, I thank you, and I just felt I had to share it, whether she was up here with me or not.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Thank you very much. Austin, if you'll put the offering thought up there on the screen. We want to read this scripture. We're going to be talking about this idea of provision today as we start a new sermon series. And so, ushers, if you'll get ready, if you just read this with me, let's all read it together. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As you and I put ourselves in a position of trust and submission to God, there is no limit to what he can do. Not just with our resources, but with everything that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this news with Roxanne. And Lord, we have a lot of needs, a lot of people that need you to come through in ways that we think you need to come through. And, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm just looking out at Dottie and I'm thinking of David. And Lord, we need a miracle. And yet you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But you're not a genie in a bottle. And may we be wise enough to know that we don't know everything about what you're going to do and how you're going to fulfill a verse like this. May we trust you to fulfill it. As we give, may we think not only of money, but may we think of really laying down our lives as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Nikki. We're starting something new today, a new series called Made for TV BC. And the idea here is that there are an awful lot of very interesting stories, events, written for us in the Bible that we want to take a little bit of time over the next month or so and kind of look at some of these things. And if you're under the age of about 25, just so you know, this little thing in the bottom right-hand corner, that's a television set, okay? Now, I know that you might not recognize that as a television set, but it's a television set These little things here are knobs on the TV. It was interesting. Many of us grew up with an actual television set that was big and it sat on the floor and not on the wall. And it had these things called knobs that you had to get up. And if you were a kid, you were usually the one who had to get up and do it, right? Change the channel. You know, you had to get up and change the channel and turn up the volume and all that sort of stuff. So if you're wondering, like, Mom, what is that thing in the bottom corner? That's a television set. So the idea here is that there are many very interesting things in the Bible that we can apply in our lives today. And sometimes people say to me, you know, the Bible is really boring. And I always say that when people say that to me anyway, when people say the Bible is boring, I'm pretty sure they really haven't bothered to read it. Because there are all kinds of interesting things in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, I'm not much of a TV watcher, so I don't really watch a lot of modern television, but I know in the Bible there's like murder, you know, there's like deception, there's like sex in the Bible, you know? There's envy, there's jealousy, there's greed. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible that I think probably pretty much makes its way onto television screens. And I was thinking, like, I've never seen the show, but I'm not really that hip. Okay, I'll just confess that to you. But I know there's a show out there called Game of Thrones that's really popular. Do you know there are whole books of the Bible that are written about kings and deception and you know, sleeping around and all kinds of stuff like that? It's all right there in the Bible, except you don't have the picture, so it doesn't have sin involved in it. It's just right there for you and I to read and to learn from. Okay, it's awesome. In fact, the next slide says that the Bible has many of the same elements as a modern TV show or movie. So we need to read it. Now, not for all that stuff, but we need to read it because it's informative. It's interesting. There's lots of really amazing things out there in the Bible. So I want to encourage you to read the Bible. So as we get through some of these events, we're going to look at some Old Testament prophets and talk about their lives and how it is that that God is interacting and moving into their lives, and then we'll learn some different things as we go along. So a couple of quick thoughts, though, to differentiate the idea between TV and the Bible. And that TV is meant to entertain you, and the Bible is meant to change you, right? The Word of God is not written for our information, but for our transformation. So TV is meant to entertain you, but the Bible is meant to change you. TV is meant to make you laugh, and the Bible is to help you live. Right? We have an expression out there that says you need to live and learn. But God really wants us to learn and live. And sure, we'll mess it up and we won't get it right all the time. But if you learn and live, it's a lot easier than the constant living and learning that many of us did, especially as we were growing up. One more, TV is meant to, is an escape. You know, TV is an escape, but the Bible is an answer. So as we look at this, I want to each week kind of bring a topic to you wrapped around a word or an idea that I hope that you can apply to your life today. And so what we're going to start today is with the prophet Elijah. And that's actually what that says up there in Hebrew, Elijah on the TV. And I noticed that Kurt, who made that, made us a TV that looks a lot like the one that's on my screen. So that worked out pretty well. The idea is that we're going to go back and we're going to look at some events from two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, I don't know how many of you struggle with this when you were younger, or maybe you still struggle with it today. I can never remember who came first, Elijah or Elisha. And I always wish that God had made them different, like Sam and Fred or something like that. Somebody really easy to understand because they're very similar. But if you struggle with this, here's how I remember it. I remember it in that J in Elijah comes before S in Elisha in the alphabet. So I can always remember that Elijah comes before Elisha. So we're going to be looking at these two particular prophets. And if you don't remember that, that's perfectly fine. And an event in some events in their lives. And they lived around the 9th century before Christ. So they lived a long time ago. But God is still the same God today as he was then. And he's involved in their lives in a way that I think we need to understand and apply to our lives today. So we're going to jump right in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, and we'll stop right there for a second. Ahab is king of Israel at this particular point in time, not a good king, doesn't follow God, doesn't serve God. God has pronounced judgment on his people and especially on the kingdom of Ahab because of Ahab's rebellion against God. So this is the first time we see Elijah. He just sort of appears on the scene and he has this message of judgment to Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So he pronounces a drought, which ultimately would lead to a famine. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. That's a river. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, right? There is a drought going on. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. If we had video for this next slide, I kind of sense that the widow would have slumped shoulders, probably a heavy sigh, and she says the following things. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And here's the promise. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which she spoke by Elijah. So we have a miraculous multiplication of flour, a miraculous multiplication of oil, a miraculous provision that God did in the life of Elijah and this widow, which leads me to ask you this question. Will you decide to let God provide? Will you decide to let God provide? Now, a little caveat here. I understand that whether you decide to let God provide or not, for the most part, God is going to provide. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So the next slide says that in most cases, God is going to provide whether you look to him or not, right? I mean, I know plenty of people who could care less about God, and they have jobs. I know people who could care less about God, some who are actually antagonistic against him, and they have two freezers. And they have two refrigerators, and they have IRAs, and they have bank accounts, and God is providing for them in a sense, right? And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that sort of just basic provision of God's goodness and grace in this world in which we live, so that even if you're an avowed Satanist, right, you're going to breathe oxygen that God has provided for you. You have intelligence that God has provided for you. And we don't really need to look to God in a specific sense or in a great sense to get the idea that, you know, he just provides for us. And so, you know, it's again, we've talked about this. It's not like if you walk out of here and say, you know what, I don't have anything to do with God anymore, that you're not going to get home and open up your bank account and it's going to have zeros in there, you know, and a little message from God that said, well, if you're out, I'm out too. You know, okay, so that's not going to happen. All right, that's not how God works. I mean, he loves the whole world. He wants the whole world to be drawn to him. And so there's this general sense of God's provision. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking you to lean much more heavily into this idea of God providing for you, going beyond the idea of just, you know, general provision, and actually look to him, because if you leave him out, you will miss his blessings. This story, this event, clues us into some blessing that would not have happened if Elijah had not decided that God was able to provide for him. Not in a general way, but in a specific way, and in a way that only God could come through. Is that where you live this morning? And it's not just about money. I'm thinking about this in terms of something like, you know, because this is such a problem, such an issue in many people's lives, something like forgiveness. Would you decide to let God provide to you the ability to forgive someone who has wronged you? Would you decide to let God provide for you the desire to reestablish a relationship that has been broken? So let's kind of walk through that a little bit this morning. Deciding to let God provide opens us up to experience God's blessing in our lives and the lives of others. Really leaning in to God's provision opens up an opportunity for you and me and others to experience this blessing. So, will you let God provide, or will you decide to let God provide? Then there's sort of two sub-questions for that. Number one, have I ever allowed God to provide for me in ways that I know were from Him? Do you have any stories? Have you ever allowed God to provide in a way that you know, K-N-O-W, was from Him, and if He wasn't there, you'd have fallen flat? Has that ever happened to you? In our story today, Elijah is fed by ravens. Anybody in here ever had birds bring you food? Outside of the ones that you shot. Okay, that's not what I mean. You're in your duck blind, Craig's duck blind, here comes dinner. That's not what I mean, all right? I mean that there's a bagel in its beak or something like that, and it brings it up to you. And now also, this doesn't count either, okay? Going to Red Robin does not count, all right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about birds actually bringing you food. And who makes that happen? It's not like Elijah could go, oh yeah, I remember, there's a block on this village where I grew up with, and that happened every morning. People would get up and birds would fly in. No, that doesn't happen. All right, God did this for Elijah. And if God had not done it, remember, God had pronounced judgment on Ahab. And as we're going to see next week, Ahab is out to get him. Ahab wants to kill him. He is persona non grata. He's not getting invited to state dinners. He runs away. God says, go hide in this brook and I'll take care of you. And Elijah, there was no way for Elijah to be provided for unless God came through and did it. Have you ever found yourself, or have you ever allowed God to put you in that situation where you knew that God had provided for you? There's even more, however, to Elijah's story. So just in review, only God could provide food from ravens. All right, that's not happening any other way. Only God could do that. But the story gets even more interesting when you peel away some more of the details. The town where Elijah goes is not a friendly place. So after the brook dries up, God says, Elijah, go to the town of Zarephath, where the widow was, right? Now, Zarephath is an interesting place because it's not a place where that would be surrounded by God's people. It was not a place in Israel. It was not a city in the Promised Land. It was a different kind of place, and it was a city that was not known for God. But there was a particular person whose hometown was there, and her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel is actually Ahab's wife. So God tells Elijah to go to Jezebel's hometown. Now, if you're not familiar with Jezebel, whether she was a good woman or a bad woman, we can figure this out by this way. Raise your hand if you have a niece, nephew, daughter, anybody like that who's named Jezebel. Okay? Nobody's named Jezebel, because Jezebel is a wicked woman in the Bible. It's the same way why you don't have a whole lot of boys named Judas, right? Not a lot of Judases out there, because of the connotation that has. So Jezebel was a wicked woman. So God sends Elijah to her hometown. She hates him. Sends her to her hometown. And it gets even better than that. To drill down and to strip away all the ways that Elijah was going to be able to rely on anybody else except God. He sends her to a widow. Right? Widows in the Old Testament, especially in Old Testament times, where there's no government safety net, there's no welfare, there's no anywhere like that. Widows were the least likely people to have extra resources to share. Even in the good times, they didn't have resources. They didn't have a husband to provide for them. And so they had very little resources. And now the drought stretches that even thin. And God doesn't say to Elijah, hey, go to the rich guy across the street. He says, go to a widow. Now, I just want to give this to sort of bring this into sort of modern thinking for you is how unlikely this would be. The idea of likely of a widow being able to provide for Elijah would be like you going to somebody who played for the Philadelphia Eagles and asking them what it's like to win a Super Bowl. Okay? Love you, Craig. All right? Because they've never won the Super Bowl. Okay? So we sort of move on. Oh, wait a minute, there's another one. Dad, what's the Super Bowl? I don't know, son, we're Eagles, all right? So they don't win the Super Bowl. So the idea of going to a widow to provide is like going and asking the Eagles players how it is that it is to win a Super Bowl, how is it is, guys, to win a Super Bowl. And then just one more. When I look at the Eagles, Pinocchio says, I think Super Bowl, and his nose goes way out there. I went on internet just to find one, but there were so many I just couldn't resist. You don't go to a widow to ask for food in the midst of a famine. You don't go to a widow to ask for food, period. But you don't go to a widow to ask for food in the midst of a famine unless you know that God is going to come through. And we've already read the scripture. She's about to die. She doesn't have any food. But God is going to provide for Elijah. And the other interesting thing about Elijah was, as it deals with the brook, is as the brook dries up, Elijah doesn't compromise or complain. You see, sometimes we start out with this resolve. We say, you know what? Yes, God is going to provide for me. But you've all seen brooks and streams as the rain stops. The water level goes down, and day after day after day, it's less and less water. And I guess I'm sure Elijah's there, and the brook is drying up, and the ravens are bringing the food, but there's no more water. And you know what Elijah doesn't do is he doesn't back out. He doesn't compromise. And here's where we get excited about following God, excited about trusting, and maybe it's a financial thing, and we say, you know what, I really want to give to this particular thing, and God, you know, you're just going to have to provide, and we give out of an abundance, maybe a savings account or something, and then there's no extra income, and the savings account keeps going a little bit lower, and a little bit lower, and a little bit lower, and we're like, yeah, and we know God's going to provide, but then we decide at some point, he hasn't provided fast enough. He hasn't provided in the way that we want, so we bail out. We check out. But you know, Elijah doesn't do that. He stays day after day as the brook runs dry. Then when the brook runs dry, God says, time to move on to do something else. Because Elijah had decided that he was going to let God provide for him. Will you do that? Are you living in that manner? That if God doesn't show up, you're in trouble. Quite honestly, most of us do not have to live that way. But if we don't, we miss out on so much of what God has for us. When we depend on God to provide, he gives us a story to tell that brings others to him. Think about, well, we'll go to the next point and then we'll come back. Number two. Has my trust in God for his provision impacted anyone else? I really want you to think about that. Has your trust in God for his provision for you impacted anyone else? Does anyone look at my life? Does anyone look at your life and say, you know what? I don't really know much about his God. I don't really know much about her God. I don't really know much about her church. But the way that she trusts God, I'd like to know something about that. See, this is where the other part comes in. It's not just the blessing for us. It's the blessing for other people as well, right? So that when God always blesses us to bless others, right? It's never that we're sponges. We're more like sieves, right? God fills us up so that we can fill blessings throughout through other people. The life of a follower of Jesus is not like a sponge that we just absorb it all. The idea is simply that we're like a sieve, that as God pours it through our lives, it gets poured into the lives of other people. So let's just read this again. So verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, again, we don't have any video, But I got to believe that the expression on her face in the beginning of this is not good, right? So she says, hey, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread. I just have a handful of flour, and I got a little bit of oil, and I'm going off to bake a little cake here so that my son and I could eat it as a last meal, and we're going to die. And then he says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Now, I don't know if the widow woman was all in at that point, or when Elijah gives her the promise afterward, you know, and he says to her that, hey, if you do that, the jar is not going to run. I don't know if she's like all into that and goes like, yes, all right, woo. Or if she's sort of like, probably like most of us would be like, well, what do I got to lose? You know, I don't really have anything to lose. And if this guy's crazy enough to ask me, a widow, to make stuff and give me this promise, I might as well check it out. I might as well go ahead and do it and see what happens. And see, that's how I think other people are maybe looking at us. We're not perfect. We're all messed up in some way or another. But if we understand this idea of provision, we understand this idea of trusting God, perhaps it is that somebody may look at us and go, you know, I'm not really all in on that, but maybe I'll go to church with her. Maybe I'll read the Bible, because that's what she says she does. Maybe I'll just make an appointment to have a conversation with him and ask him about how it is that his attitude is different than other people's attitudes when things go wrong here at work. Because God blesses us to bless others. Can I give you a couple of stories this morning? Some true stories. Next week, Duke Hergett is coming. And I so want to encourage you to come Sunday morning. I know it's actually the cast party Saturday night, so I have a privilege to teach some of the senior high today in Sunday school, and I said, look, I know you guys are going to be up all night. Maybe if you can't make it Sunday morning, come Sunday night, but you don't want to miss being here for Duke. He is a guy who has been touched by God in so many ways and has lived this sermon out. And as I was thinking about writing this, I was reminded of some things that I've read on his Facebook post. He puts these things on Facebook sometimes called ministry memories. And I just want to share with you some true stories about somebody who went all in relation to God and what God did. All right, so these are three true stories. In those early days of launching our church by faith, it's late July 1978, only weeks after arriving in New York. So Duke was a church planner who moved from Ohio to New York. My wife, Joellen, is 6 months pregnant. We ate our last food for breakfast and had no money or credit cards in those days. We decided not to call our families or home churches for help. We called on God and reminded him of our need as though he didn't know and said, please provide for dinner. We drove up to Clifton Park and knocked on doors sharing the gospel. People are very friendly and warm and open to very pregnant women. So we got home. When we got home, four bags of groceries were sitting in front of our door. God had visited us. We told no one of our need. Our faith was strengthened, our resolve was intensified. It would be years later till we found out how the groceries got there. Another new church planter in the area who had barely more than us sensed there was a need and shared their wee abundance. God came through. Not by ravens, but through someone else. Second story, my wife Joellen was 6 months pregnant when we arrived in New York to launch our church in July of 1978. We did not have insurance until October 4th. Our daughter Leah was born July 8th with severely clubbed feet. Bellevue Hospital said I would have to pay the uninsured balance to get my wife and baby released. Things are a little different today than they were back in 1978. They said the unpaid balance was $225. Again, a little different back in 1978. Release day was supposed to be Thursday, but was pushed back a couple of days due to the baby's feet. I was broke. I was at home eating apples and oatmeal. Friday, I got my first paycheck from driving school bus, $201. I put $20 of a tithe in an offering envelope and went Saturday morning to the hospital to pick up my little baby and wife with $191 in my pocket. And he types out, anyone want to guess what the hospital bill was? $191. I was so excited. I looked to heaven and Jesus said, I do math. I knew your need before you asked. We went home broke with no food in the house. 10 minutes later, the mailman brought a letter from A.V. Henderson, my wife's home pastor, and a check for $500. The note said, we had a hard time finding you. Church planners are always broke. Hope all is well. One more. Our first year in New York was filled with trials. 3 months here, our daughter was born with severely clubbed feet. I think 1978 was a really interesting year for Duke. I drove school bus 27 hours and worked at UPS 18 hours a week while trying to plant the church. Joellen's father died suddenly 3 weeks after Leah was born. He was 48 years old. We took $92 of our rent money to help fly her to Detroit to try seeing him before he died. Again, things were a little bit different in 1978. I drove out the next day for the funeral. When we returned, our rent was due on Saturday at noon. We were $92 short. At 11 a.m., the mailman delivered a letter from my home Sunday school class from Cook Road Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio. Jack Carr wrote a sweet note saying, "We heard the bad news and felt the need to help a bit." They sent me a check for $92. I have a couple of stories similar to that, but I don't have time to tell you in my own life. But when you decide that God will provide, He does. He does. And He does it in ways that not only bless your socks off, but in ways that cause other people to go barefoot as well. So let's wrap this up. Who is being blessed by following your decision to trust God for His provision? On your bulletin today, maybe you just like someone to pray for you that you would decide to let God provide for you. Again, I'm not talking about just the sort of general provision that's out there. I'm asking you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to lean into this in a more significant way. And I don't know exactly what God may want you to do, but I want you to put yourself in a position. Now it has to be God that tells you to do this, okay? Don't go home and turn on the TV and necessarily and somebody's on the TV saying, "Send me." I don't know what, it has to be God who tells you to do this, right? But if God tells you to do it, do it. And maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You just don't trust Him. We are here to help you with that. I cannot prescribe for you every way in which He's going to provide. And I confess to you, there are many times that God does things far differently than I would do them. But I trust that He is a lot smarter than me, and a lot more loving, and a lot more caring. And He sees this thing called the big picture. Will you decide to let God provide? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the story from Elijah, which is not a story like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, but which is a true story which really happened. And I thank You that though You're at work in Elijah's life and the widow's life in the 9th century before Christ, somewhere around 2,900 years later, You're alive and well in the life of a guy named Duke Hergett. Providing even to the dollar the amount that was needed. But none of that would have happened. None of that experience would have been experienced if He and others throughout church history have not decided to let You provide. If they had not made a decision to trust in Your provision, whether it's money or something like forgiveness, to trust that You are a God that when You give us a direction, as difficult as it might be, whether it's through Your word, whether it can be through the counsel of someone else, whether we might even just even hear a voice or a strong impression from You that sounds as nutty to us as going to a brook and waiting for a raven to bring you a bagel. That the story of Elijah would encourage us to say, "Yes, it was a long time ago, in a land far, far away, to someone that I never met." But the consistent theme, the consistent one, is God. And if You did it for Elijah, You can do it for me. As individually we make those kinds of decisions, we are able collectively as a church body to change the world. Father, as we sing, may we truly believe that you are more than enough. That you are all that we need, and may you bring us to a point where you're really all that we want. So you can bless us, and so you can bless others through us as we trust you to provide for us. Those who are here this morning who say, that's not the God that I'm familiar with. Father, I pray you move them to take a step closer to you on their own or with somebody. Because you are a God who can be trusted. What a shame it would be, even for a follower of Jesus, to go through his or her life never testing you, never proving you, never seeing you move in ways that just cannot be described by anything but your supernatural power. God, would you move in our midst? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.